This morning we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4 and begin with verses 11 through 13. Verses 11 and 13 in Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to remind you, he didn't write these things for his own benefit, but he wrote these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us. The truth of God's word speaks to us today. And Jesus says, when you know truth, it'll make you free. And so I believe as we go to the Word of God today, there's an area of freedom that's available to us this morning. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, just reading that passage, it just kind of strikes a contrast to me and what I see and hear in so much of Christian culture today, where he's talking about knowing how to be full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need, and to be content. But I want to tell you, there's a freedom here. Paul says, I have learned to be content. We live in a culture that just has an epidemic of discontentment. Even among Christians, there's just such dissatisfaction. So many dissatisfied with life or at least some area of their life. And that discontent robs us of the peace and the joy that we're supposed to have as a Christian. It robs us and hinders us of our gratefulness to God. Keeps us from really enjoying what God has blessed us with and what we have in the Lord. And sometimes it even hinders our walk with the Lord, keeps us from being the person that God wants us to be and doing the things that God wants us to do. Now, I'm encouraged by this that Paul says, I have learned to be content. Because that tells me that we can learn to be content. We need to learn to be content. I want to tell you, being discontent, being dissatisfied, being unhappy, that's not the way to live. That is not the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. No, we need to learn to be content. I don't know everything that the Apostle Paul went through, but you know what? We can read about a lot of it in the Scripture. And we know this, that he went through a lot of difficult circumstances. He went through some really hard times. And he tells us right here in this passage that there were times when he knew what it was to suffer need. And yet, somehow through all of that, he had learned to be content. It doesn't come naturally to us, but we can learn it. You know, everybody that's ever taken care of an infant can tell you that when a baby is hungry, when they are uncomfortable, when they can't see their mama, they become discontent and they will let you know about it. It comes natural to them. Nobody has to teach it to them. They already know how to be discontent and to complain. In fact, we learn to complain before we even learn to talk, right? But we have to learn to be content. It doesn't come natural. The Lord wants us to get to a place where we are so content in Him that we have peace and joy and happy. No matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstances, He wants us to be free from that discontentment. You know, as I said, we're all born knowing how to be discontent, but there is this erosion of contentment in our culture. So many people are just dissatisfied with life. They're dissatisfied with their house, dissatisfied with their spouse, dissatisfied with their job, dissatisfied with their car, their phone, their clothes, their hair, their church. Surely not. Dissatisfied with life, dissatisfaction. And I want to tell you, it is an American epidemic. I think it is worse in our generation than ever before. And I think it tends to be worse in America, where we are so blessed and are so affluent. We live in the most affluent society in history. And yet, somehow, we're discontent. But maybe it is that affluence that allows us to always be upgrading, always looking for the newest, for the better, always looking for something more than what we have. It seems that it just fuels our discontent. Right. You know, when it comes to material things, our discontent is often fed by the advertising industry. It promotes, you know, again and again, this idea that if we have their product, then we'll finally be satisfied. Then we'll finally be happy. Then we'll have what we really need. In a book called You Can Experience an Authentic Life, the author wrote about how he sat down one day and he was reading through some magazines, and he discovered, as he's reading these magazines and he's seeing the ads, he discovered that if he really wanted to feel right, he needed a Nordic track. And he didn't have a Nordic track. He had a gym membership, but you know, all of a sudden he didn't feel as good as he did before. And then he read about how that if he wanted to be stylish, he needed a new Toyota Camry. And he's driving this beat up old Mercury because the family van is in the shop. But he realizes, you know, I'm not stylish or cool. I need something different. And then he read about how that if he wanted to enjoy the spring season, he needed some new spring clothes. But he didn't have time to go to Dillard's and money to buy those things. And so he just didn't feel like he could enjoy spring quite as much as before. And then he read about how if he's going to be a real man, that he would drive a yard man mower. And he was reading about how that, you know, here this article, this ad tells him that if he really loved his wife, he would buy her this diamond necklace from the jewelry store. He must not really love his wife. And they can't be romantic because this ad says that you got to have these Sylvania light bulbs, and they got GE. When it's all done, he said, I was depressed. I needed counseling. Well, here's the thing. I don't think magazines are a big issue, but whether it's the TV or the internet, one of the main jobs of advertisers is to make you feel discontent, because if you feel content with what you have, you won't buy that junk.
That's right. Come on.
But we get discontent and we think we gotta have it. And it's not just advertising, by the way. In fact, I think social media is a much bigger issue and factor for people when it comes to discontentment. We see what somebody else has. I mean, they got a new phone and I got last year's model. This thing's a piece of junk. I mean, are you content with the flip phone? The only people that are content with a flip phone are people my age. You know what I'm saying? We've learned to be content. Now, no teenagers are content with a flip phone. I don't know. Maybe that's coming back. I'm so behind the times, I can't ever keep up. But I'm just saying, it's amazing how that we can see with somebody else, oh, they got a new car. They just bought a new house. Why can't we buy a new car? It's amazing how social media kind of gives us a skewed picture of everybody else's life. It doesn't really tell the true picture, you know. I mean, their kids are on the honor roll. Why can't my kids be on the honor roll? Why can't my kid get it? Why didn't you get a scholarship? Their kid won the track meet, won their race at the track meet. They're going to state. I just want to tell you, there's a whole lot about life you don't see on Facebook. They post the picture of their husband. He's got a coat and tie on. you know, they say, oh, he cleaned up good. They don't post a picture of their husband with the gut hanging out over their belt. No man posts a picture of his wife with bed head and no makeup if he wants to see tomorrow. We don't do that. No, we post the perfect family photo. They don't show you the big fight that was happening right before the photo. But see, we see all of this. We see all this stuff on social media. And a lot of the time, it creates this discontent in us because why don't I have that? Why can't we be like that? And it feeds it all the time, constantly. I think that social media has just ramped up discontentment in our culture. And here's why this is such a problem. Discontentment leads to bad decisions. Now, I'm telling you, you can take this to the bank. Discontentment leads to bad decisions. That discontent, it puts so many in debt, trying to keep up with the Joneses. They think, well, this will make me happy finally, but it never does, at least not for long. Right. And they don't realize the price, the bondage that comes sometimes with those bad decisions. Somebody goes out and they spend some money on their credit card trying to get those things that they think will make them happy and content finally. And they spend $3,500 and at 18% interest. If they're 30 years old right now, guess how old they'll be if they make the minimum payment? How old will they be when they finish paying it off? 70? You talk about some bondage. I just want you to understand that discontentment can get you making some really bad decisions, some bad choices in their life. Sometimes it's discontentment that causes somebody to want to leave their spouse after being married 15 years. Sometimes it's discontentment that causes somebody to leave a good job because there were a few problems, a few things they didn't like. Did you know there's some things not to like about every job? I mean, if you got a job and you love 100% of it, I would like to hear about that. Pastor, are you saying that there's things about your job you don't like? Yeah. Can a pastor say that? Oh, no. Pastor, you got to love everything about it. I can tell you some things not to love about it.
That's right.
I'm just being real. But here's the thing. You see, a lot of the time, somebody doesn't like something about their job. They didn't like the way their boss treated them. They didn't like how much they're being paid. Somebody else got a raise, and I didn't get a raise. Yeah. And here we go. And so often, they make a bad decision, and they jump out of the frying pan into the fire. And now they're in a job with a whole lot of things wrong, wishing they could go back. Discontent. There's such an erosion of contentment in many people's lives that it robs them of their peace, their joy, and it destroys relationships, their finances, their career, and even their relationship with God.
Right.
The scripture tells us that Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. I mean, Solomon had everything. We always think if I just get a little more, if I could just have this, if I could accomplish that. But Solomon had everything and he achieved everything. He says there was nothing that I withheld from my heart. Anything that he wanted to do or achieve, he had done it. And you know what he said when it was all said and done? He said it's meaningless. He said it's empty. And it's been proven again and again and again in our culture that those that achieve the highest and have billions of dollars, yet so often their lives are empty when it's all said and done.
That's right.
Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. But there was one area of his life where he was so discontent. It caused him to make a horrible decision. You know, the Bible tells us that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. In my opinion, that's 999 mistakes. But he was so discontent, he disregarded the instruction of the Lord about not marrying those who worshiped other gods. 1 Kings 11:3-4, it says, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wife turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. How could the wisest man that ever lived have his heart turned away from the Lord? Because of discontent. Now, I think that some pride must have been involved here, that somehow in, you know, pride, he must have thought that he could handle marrying these women that worshiped other gods. But what was it that drove him to this? He just wasn't satisfied. He was discontent. Discontent with marrying those of his own faith. And so he wanted to marry these women as well. And it destroyed him. The wisest man that ever lived. How sad. And if you think that discontentment can't mess you up and destroy in your life, you are deceived.
Right.
You're as deceived as Solomon was. Discontentment can cause you to make all kinds of bad decisions where you end up disobeying the Lord, end up out of fellowship with God. Not really walking with the Lord anymore because of bad choices. This lack of contentment, I want to tell you, it is not a small thing. It can have a great impact in your life just like it did Solomon. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. Great gain. Just give me the millions of dollars instead. No, here's what the Bible says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to tell you, if you have godliness with contentment, you have so very much.
Right.
You can have all of the stuff of this world and still be miserable.
Right.
But godliness with contentment, it's great gain. And the two always go together. If you're godly, you'll be content. And if you're content, it'll help you to be godly. You just can't have one without the other. They go together.
That's right.
But he goes on, he says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Don't lie. How many of you are content with food and clothing? Some of you are like, is this a trick question? You see, here's where we are at and what part of the problem is. We think that we got to have this, we got to have that, we got to have that. We need to get to the place where we are content with just food and clothing. We're content with, what did Paul say? Whatever situation I'm in, whether I'm in abundance or in need, I'm content. We can get to that place, and it's freeing. You see, so many people, it doesn't matter how much they have, how many times they change jobs, how many times they change spouses, they're never content, they're miserable. But you can get to the place where you are content.
That's right.
It's available to us. Like Paul, we can learn to be content. By the way, I just want to clarify, I believe from so many principles and scriptures from the Word of God that the Lord is our provider and He will bless us abundantly, but we should be content no matter what. Verse 9, he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Greed seems to almost be admired in our culture. The Bible says greed, which is idolatry. You talk about Solomon going after other gods? How could this happen? I want to tell you, a lot of people have gone after another god because of discontent. That discontent determines their decisions. The god of money, their greed, makes their choices in life instead of allowing the Lord to. Got quiet. Those who desire to be rich. There's so many, even Christians, that's their desire. They fall into a temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, it doesn't lead to happiness. It doesn't lead to joy. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of the love of money. We need to understand that those things can never satisfy. They can never make you truly content. No, that can only come from the Lord. Amen. It's amazing to me to see these statistics, but in a book called The Day America Told the Truth, they revealed some statistics about what people would be willing to do for $10 million. 25% said they would abandon their entire family. 23% said they would become prostitutes for a week. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. That's kind of weird to me how some of these, anyway. 10% said they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 7% said they would kill a stranger. And 3% would put their children up for adoption for $10 million. I want to tell you, money is their God. And I'm also going to tell you the truth that a lot of the time people put money ahead of doing what's right. They put money ahead of doing what's best for their children. And they put money ahead of what the Lord wants them to do.
That's right.
Money has become their God. Discontent. One of the things that so often drives discontent is envy. Let's keep it simple. Little second grade girl, 7 years old, she loses a tooth. The tooth fairy brings her $5. She goes to school with $5 in her pocket. She's so excited. That's a lot of money to a 7-year old. And then she tells her friend, and her friend tells her, I got $10 from the tooth fairy. She tells her friend, see, now that $5 doesn't seem like anything. She feels cheated. She thinks she should have gotten more. She tells her friend, would you please tell your mom to call my mom and tell her which tooth fairy y'all use? But that is exactly the way we are. You see, envy so often makes us discontent with what we have. We were happy until we saw what they had. I think back, 1990, I was driving my granddaddy's old 69 Ford pickup. It was a regular cab pickup with the bench seat. And it had an aftermarket air conditioner that would spit on you a little bit as it blew cold air. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's an old people thing, sorry. But I remember the times when here I sat with my two little ones and my wife across that bench seat, and I didn't know any better than to just be happy. We didn't even have seat belts. Some of you are thinking about car seat laws and such. But anyway, here's what I want to say to you. Having the fancy truck or fancy vehicle and all that, it don't make you happy.
That's That's right.
Let me tell you what'll make you happy. Being in the place where you are content with what you have. You are content with where you are in your circumstance, in your situation.
Amen.
We got to learn this. We want to be free. We got to learn to be content. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4:4, I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. See, he's talking about how envy is this driving force in many people's lives. It pushes them. It makes them competitive, hardworking, successful. I mean, they're pushing forward. I don't want you to misunderstand here. In fact, you're going to see this in the next few verses. It's not wrong for us to work hard. We should work hard.
Right.
We should be motivated. But not just because we want more stuff.
Right.
No, whatever we do it with all our heart as unto the Lord and not unto men. And the Bible has much to say about us not being lazy, but being hard workers. In verse 5, he says, the fool folds his hands and ruins himself. So we're not talking about being lazy. We're not talking about doing nothing. Laziness will destroy you. Verse 6, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. You see, he's talking about a balance here where we understand that having one handful, that when we have enough to be content, that's better than having this driving force behind us that we're never satisfied. It's never enough. We got to have more. And it makes you miserable and dissatisfied with life itself. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, 20 through 23 in the NIV, it reads this way, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside a man and make him unclean. Envy. It's not a little sin. Jesus listed out with these terrible sins. He calls it an evil, and he says it will defile the man. Envy will cause you to do ungodly things. It will cause you to treat people wrong. Envy. I think sometimes envy is what happens when a woman is reading a romance novel or she sees how her friend's husband treats her better than her husband does. Envy. I tell you, it comes in all kinds of forms when we see other people's lives and what's going on. Oftentimes it plays a part in people getting in debt, as we said, trying to live beyond their means and keep up with the Joneses. You can be perfectly happy as long as you don't know what you're missing. But because of envy, because we compare with others, we end up discontent. And that discontent can just make you miserable. And I'm telling you this morning, the Lord wants you to be free from that. Have you ever felt envy, discontent, because somebody else's life just seemed better than yours? Like they had things that you felt like you deserved? It comes in all shapes and sizes and forms. Here's an interesting story from Matthew chapter 20. I'm not going to read it, but Jesus tells this story about a landowner that goes out to hire some men to work for a day's wages. And then he goes out a little later and he hires some more men to work for a day's wages, even though they're working less hours. And then he goes out at the sixth hour and the same thing again, and the ninth hour and the 11th hour. Now he's got some guys that are just going to work 1 hour and they're going to be paid a full day's wages just like the guys from the very beginning that worked all day. You can imagine how these workers felt. They felt cheated. They said, it's not fair, it's not right. Some of you are thinking, yeah, that ain't right. They were happy to work for the day's wages when they were asked. But they thought somebody else was getting off easy. Now they're discontent and upset. And the landowner says to them, it's my money. You agreed to work for this.
Right.
What business is it of yours what I do with my money? And I'm just telling you that so often in life, we look at other people and we think, wow, they got it good. I want you to know, I'm going to tell you, I'm not ashamed. I'm blessed. I got it good.
Amen.
But here's what I also know about that. We don't know what all somebody else has been through. We don't know what else is going on in their life right now. We make these silly, foolish judgments and say, oh, they got it so good.
Come on.
And it makes us discontent.
Right.
And we're not harming them. We're hurting ourselves.
Right.
Being discontent. It's miserable. And it will make you make foolish choices and do things that you shouldn't do. Brings that envy, just brings all kinds of ugliness in our life. But so often it gets you headed towards trouble when you begin to compare. Maybe we should compare with those of a different time. I mean, when you read the Bible, you read about a lot of these guys that were really rich. One of them is a man that came to Jesus one day. The Bible calls him a rich young ruler. He was so rich that Jesus told him, go sell what you have and give to the poor. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. He just couldn't give it up. Think about this rich young ruler. How rich was he? He never rode in a car. I don't know about you, but I rode in a car this morning. He never sat in an air-conditioned house. I thank God for an air-conditioned church. I don't take it for granted. I thank God. I mean, you know, I would have to hear an audible voice from God to stay in Texas if we didn't have air conditioning. I just don't like to sweat that much. You know what I'm saying? And I sure don't like to sleep hot. Yuck. This rich young ruler, he never slept in air conditioning. I crank it down. There's icicles when I get up in the morning. Rich young ruler. He never watched TV. Never had a dishwasher. Well, he had somebody to do it, I guess. But he never flew in an airplane. He never had a phone, much less a cell phone. He never used a toilet. I mean, if he was rich, what are we? See, but we compare with somebody that has more, somebody that we think has a better life. Why don't we compare with people in a third world country?
Right.
Then we'll realize how blessed we are.
Thank you, Lord.
And maybe become more grateful instead of complaining to God about why we don't have this and why I don't have that. I think the only comparison the Christian should do is comparing what my life now is like to what it would be without Jesus. There's a comparison you might ought to make.
Amen.
Because I think, listen, if you got Jesus, you 100% know how much better off you are than without Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And a lot of us know we probably wouldn't even be here without Jesus. I just want to tell you this morning, the Lord doesn't want you to be miserable. He don't want you to be discontent. We got to learn to be content. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. I want to tell you, envy will make you sick spiritually. It feeds discontent and brings bad decision. It stirs and feeds a lot of other sinful desires. So how do we find contentment and keep it? First, we need to understand the environment of contentment. We're going back to Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And here's what we need to learn. You see, our contentment can never be contingent upon our circumstance. Paul says, whatever situation I'm in, I've learned to be content. So we have to get this. We have to know this. The Bible says our contentment doesn't come from our situation, our circumstance.
That's right.
See, most people, even when they get what it was they thought would make them content, they're not. At least not for long. It's never about our situation. We can always find something to be discontent about. The environment of contentment is when we come to the place where we truly trust the Lord, where we look to Him, where we know that He is the one that will supply all of our needs. He says it just a few verses later in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. See, we know that God is taking care of us, that He'll take care of our needs. Whatever we need, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Our contentment comes from the Lord, that we are trusting Him. He knows what we need better than we ourselves, and He is well able to take care of us. When we really believe that God is taking care of us, I'm telling you, we can be content. It's a matter of trust. And here's what happens when we're content. This is the evidence of contentment. We become grateful, thankful. We begin to be thankful to God for our family, for our friends, for our church, for everything. You see, when we're content, we're grateful people. I want to clarify. I always like to clarify some things. I know sometimes we can kind of take things the wrong way if we don't, but being content doesn't mean that you just accept the way things are in your life. If something is out of the will of God, you know something's not right in your life, we pray about those things. We go to God with those things. And He already knows what we have need of, but we go to Him and we ask, we pray about those things. But listen to me, we don't pray with discontentment. We don't pray with complaining. Complaining to God is not praying. And He doesn't like it. And any time you see in the Scripture where people complained and they got what they wanted, it was never a good thing.
That's right.
We pray with thanksgiving. Now, this is just a few verses before where we've been reading in Philippians chapter 4. It's the same chapter. Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, when we pray with thanksgiving, it is because we trust God that He'll take care of our needs. The things that we're anxious about, the things that we are upset about, maybe it's even things that you're discontent about, you pray about those things with thanksgiving. And when you really trust God, when you really turn it over to Him, you see, you can thank Him for taking care of it. And the peace of God comes. It passes understanding. Oh, this is how Paul was able to say, I've learned to be content. He understood this principle that we pray, we turn it over to God, see, and we thank Him for taking care of it, and then the peace comes. Here's a letter dear Abby got. Dear Abby, happiness is knowing that your parents won't almost kill you if you come home a little late. Happiness is having your own bedroom. Happiness is having parents that trust you. Happiness is getting the telephone call you've been praying for. Happiness is getting good grades. And happiness is when your parents don't fight. Happiness is knowing that you're as well-dressed as anybody. Happiness is something I don't have. 15 and unhappy. A few days later, dear Abby got this in response from a 13-year-old girl. Dear Abby, happiness is being able to walk. Happiness is being able to talk. Happiness is being able to see. Happiness is being able to hear. Unhappiness is reading a letter from a 15-year-old girl who can do all these things and still says she isn't happy. I can talk, I can see, I can hear, but I can't walk. 13 and happy. Sometimes we just need a little perspective. Discontent, bent out of shape. It's not about your situation. It's about your heart and your attitude, your trust and faith in God. You don't have to be discontent. You can learn to be content. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. That's the real evidence of contentment. And that's how you can know if you've learned to be content. Are you giving thanks in everything? How grateful are you? How thankful are you for what you have? Your family? Your job? Your home, your car, your stuff, your church, your life. How thankful are you? Is there some discontent in your life that you need to get free from? See, it's not just about, oh, that's bad. We got to get that out. You need to understand, He wants you to be free. And contentment is free. Being in that place where you're content, you can get there. And it's not about your circumstance. It's about Him. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I'd like for our prayer partners to come.